Friends of the Cross, number 42. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A recent book by a spiritual writer who spends a great deal of his time in prayer gives a description of God in the title. It calls him the God who comes. The church's year begins today, the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a time during which we think and pray about the coming of God. He comes at Christmas. He will certainly come at the end of our life and at the end of the world. He is with us all the time and therefore comes to us from heaven all the time. So if we want to receive the special grace of this season through the Church, we shall do it by a proper, serious and deliberate preparation for the coming of our Lord. God's people, long before the actual coming of Christ among us, had been waiting expectantly for God to come. The Old Testament prophets had foretold that the Messiah would come. They hadn't been explicit about the fact that the Messiah would actually be God, but they knew the time was coming when God's kingdom would be established on earth, and all nations would keep God's law, and there would be complete peace. The prophecy from Isaiah, which we have just heard, is a poetic description of the peace which the coming of Christ our Lord would bring. Isaiah sees it as centered on the temple of God on the mountain where Jerusalem is built. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of the Lord shall tower above all mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All nations will stream to it, peoples without number will come to it, and they will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." Since the law will go out from Zion, and the oracle of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Church is, as the Vatican Council stated, a mystery. It is a living temple in which our Lord, in union with his people, lives one life. He lives in them, and they live in him, and from him they learn the law, which is a commandment to love God and man. And those in the kingdom, those who have gone to the temple of God, find peace of soul forever. Saint Paul saw in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. He therefore exhorts us to wake up from sleep. The night of sin, the night of waiting is almost over, and the day of salvation is dawning. We are in a real time of Advent. We heard him say, "The time has come. You must wake up now. Our salvation is even nearer than it was when we were converted. The night is almost over. It will be daylight soon. Let us give up all the things we prefer to do under cover of the dark. Let us arm ourselves and appear in the light. Let your armour be the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about satisfying your bodies with all their cravings." Advent calls for self-denial. Our God is the God who comes to us. He does set up his temple among us. Indeed, he builds up each one of us as his temple, as well as making us all together one temple. He does all this if we let him. But if God will certainly come, we personally shall not meet him unless we go out to meet him. When he comes at Christmas, we do not see him if we are not ready to drop our own interests and what we are doing, and make our way to a poor stable, a place not worth visiting for any comfort it may contain. We must go out to meet our Lord because of who he is, and not because of what he will give us. We must go to him because we love him. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, they all went out to meet the bridegroom. But those without the oil of charity were not children of light, and he did not recognize them. "I do not know you," he said. The worst thing that can happen to anyone is to hear Jesus say, "I do not know you." If the shepherds in the field on Christmas night had carried on with what they were doing, they would not have seen the Holy Child despite the message of the angels. And if we do not drop all that we are doing, we shall miss the coming of our Lord for us. You must be wholehearted in seeking God. Our Lord, with all his love for us, has told us, and we heard it in today's Gospel, "Stay awake, because you do not know the day when your Master is coming. You must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We must not be immersed in other things. We must not be immersed in the things that we are engaged in. Isaiah pictures the people streaming up the hill to Jerusalem, to God's temple, to enter into the kingdom of peace. The shepherds left their work, dropped everything, and went hurriedly to Bethlehem. The wise virgins went out to meet the bridegroom with their lamps alight. All these people did something special in order to meet the God who comes. Now we are at the beginning of Advent. We cannot say that we are going out to meet the Lord if we live in exactly the same way as we have been living for the past 6 months. What difference will you introduce into your life from now until Christmas? Or better still, from now until the end of your life? Are you really going towards the temple of the Lord, where all is not only peace, but also all is prayer and truth and love? Let us not leave it to religious brothers and sisters to go out wholeheartedly to meet the Lord. We too are invited to his supper. In this Holy Mass, let us behave as if it were the last time we shall worship God on earth, the last time we shall receive communion, the last chance to give ourselves entirely to God. God comes during this celebration of his sacred mysteries. He comes for us, but it is possible for us to miss that meeting, to miss that coming. Be generous. Give yourselves entirely to God through and with and in our Lord. But if you do that, do not go back to the same life as you came from. We must give more each time. We must constantly repent until we really have given everything. If any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that. You and I are temples of God. We are sacred. We carry God with us in a vital way that even a procession of the Blessed Sacrament does not produce. The dignity of a Christian is almost beyond description. We must take this seriously and effectively resolve that during Advent we will walk straight towards our God who is coming and will make straight the pathways for our God. We will make straight the pathways for our God to come to us as we go out to meet him. We must make meeting God and giving him our undivided attention the great aim of our life. Whenever actively we do his will, we open the door for him to come. Whenever we pray, he actually comes. Whenever we deny ourselves, we knock down one more barrier to his advent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 42. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Early this year, Pope Paul sent a special letter to all the bishops of the Church concerning the right ordering and development of devotion to Our Blessed Lady. In the course of this letter, he picked out two devotions in particular which are so valuable and so suitable for all times that he urged us all, through the bishops, to keep them up. One of these practices which we must keep up is the devout saying of the Rosary, a practice that Pope Paul has called for on various occasions in the past also. The other traditional practice which he recommends us to keep up is the recitation of the Angelus. If we live near a Catholic church or convent or monastery, the chances are that we are reminded to say the Angelus three times a day by the sound of the bell, morning, noon and night. But even if we have no reminder of this kind, it is a good thing to say this short prayer thoughtfully three times a day. We are at the beginning of Advent today, and so our thoughts turn to the way in which we will prepare ourselves spiritually for the coming of our Lord at Christmas. It is true that the event which we honour and recall by saying the Angelus took place 9 months before the birth of our Lord, but the Incarnation, which had been known to Mary for 9 months, was made public on Christmas Day. When we say the Angelus, we say, "The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit." And after adding a Hail Mary, we then echo Our Lady's willing response, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And after another Hail Mary, we affirm with faith, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So we contemplate the way in which the angel Gabriel gave a revelation from God to Our Lady, and how she believed that message and consented to the will of God expressed in it. We think too how the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and how Mary became the Mother of God as God became man and dwelt among us. For the next 9 months after the conception of Christ, Our Lady was the most beautiful and fitting physical and spiritual temple on earth, enshrining the real presence of God among us. On Christmas Day her Son was born, but Our Lady did not cease to be a spiritual temple of the Lord, nor has she ceased to be a living temple for him now she's in heaven, body and soul. For the temple of God in heaven is made up of living stones, and Our Lady is the first and the most precious of all of these. The message that God sends to us, unlike the one he gave to Mary, does not come to us from an angel. God's revelation, what he wants to make known to us, comes to us from a threefold source, and all three elements are needed if we are to know God's revelation. We need Holy Scripture, we need the tradition of the Church, and we need the living voice today of the Pope and the bishops of the Church, the Magisterium, as we call their voice. The message that comes to us by revelation includes the message that Our Lady received, and it tells us of the further history of God made man, and of his relationship with us. The various events in the full story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus are made known to us not merely for the purpose of information. They affect us. There is a timelessness about the mysteries of our Lord, and we as Christians share in them all in our own way. Our Lord becomes man in us. He lives and suffers and dies and rises again in us. He takes us with him through his own history, each of us in the manner and degree that he wishes. Our contemplation of mysteries puts us under their influence. Our Lady is not only the Mother of the Church, but is the exemplar on her own of what the true Church is like and how it acts. the more we resemble Mary in our lives and in our relationship with God, the better members of the Church we are. The fuller members of the mystical body of Christ we are, the holier we are. Mary lived in the presence of her Son. Even when he was physically absent, she was still with him in her heart, and he was with her in his heart. Jesus and Mary were and are spiritually inseparable from one another. And now in heaven they are together both spiritually and physically. If we are to imitate Our Lady, we too must seek to be always in the presence of our Lord. In fact, we can say that if ever we live and ever do anything out of his presence, what we do is something unchristian. The life of a Christian is a life lived by the power of Christ, and if our Lord's power is in what we do, he himself is present supplying that power, sending his Holy Spirit. There is a great deal of emphasis these days upon the actual experience of God which people have or claim to have. Some people even speak as if personal experience was the only authentic way of knowing God. This is not true, because we know God by faith and not by feeling, and we receive God's gift of faith by hearing the truth from the Church and not by a subjective experience of God. At least that's the normal way of coming to know God. We put our faith in what God teaches us through the Scripture, through tradition, and through the living voice of the Church. And whether we actually experience or feel the presence and activity of God is a secondary matter. Nevertheless, in our prayer and our worship, we do try and hope to receive a sense of God's presence, a sense of his beauty and of his love. In fact, it is to his faithful friends that God does reveal himself in a more personal and interior way than is given to those who are less faithful and less fervent in their religious life. Whether we feel it or not, however, the fact remains true that if we are in the state of grace, Jesus lives in us and we live in him. The life we live is lived with him whether we feel it to be so or whether we do not. But it is up to us to try to appreciate this truth more and more and to live in a way which accords with the truth of our constant sharing with our Lord in what we do for God. What we do is always done with Jesus, provided that what we do is in fact done for God. Everything we do should be done for God. This includes not only our prayers and our worship, but our ordinary daily round of duties and occupations and recreations. If we accept what God has said to us through the Church with the same faith and consent that Our Lady gave to the message of the angel, a message that came to her from God, then we have conceived of the Holy Spirit and possess the life of God, the life of Christ within ourselves. We have been reborn into supernatural life, the life of Christ, and that means that he is always with us in a very vital way. And this life of our Lord within us is renewed and increased every time we do a certain very remarkable thing. What we do week by week, or if we are specially privileged even more often than that, is to share in the Paschal mystery of our Lord's life and death and resurrection by taking an active part in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we actually receive the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion during that. I wonder if we have really understood and been properly impressed by what our Lord said about Holy Communion. He said something negative and several things positive. "I tell you most solemnly," Jesus said, "if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you." We cannot live without our Holy Communion. But the effects of receiving this divine sacrament are very striking indeed, and we should try to realize their truth and be amazed. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. As I, who am sent by the living Father, myself draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. So we see that the life which the Father communicates to Jesus passes into us when we receive the bread of life. And it is not just a temporary communication of life. We are not limited to a few moments after communion for this sharing of God's life, of God's presence within our very life. It goes on until we are raised up at the last day. We are God's sons because through our Lord and in him we share the life of God and he shares our life. We ought never to think we are alone or act alone, therefore. We carry within us all the time a divine guest. And this guest is not a quiet, passive, statue-like presence within us. Our Lord is a very vital person and is always doing something worthwhile if we only allow him the freedom to do it in our living. We have a real presence, then, of Jesus in our hearts and souls and minds. We are never separated from him unless we choose to be separated from him. Perhaps people who are very self-possessed and of great integrity and seriousness behave and think in exactly the same way whether they are alone or whether they are in company. Most of us, however, I expect, do not feel quite the same when we are on our own as we do in company with someone else. We don't feel quite the same even in doing something quite simple. They used to say that one definition of a gentleman is that he is a man who uses the sugar tongs even when he's alone. Probably we do find that we are more careful about how we behave when we know somebody is watching us. There are also some thoughts or ideas that we discuss within ourselves that we should not like other people to observe. Many of us would feel uneasy in the presence of a saint who had the reputation of being able to read people's thoughts, although perhaps we should overcome our embarrassment in order to get some first-class spiritual advice. The truth is that we're never alone. Jesus said that he would be with his church all days, even until the end of the world, and we are the church. He is with all of us and within each of us. And whether or not we make ourselves conscious of the fact that he is with us and within us, it is still true. And it is still true that he is watching us, watching over us, and loving us all the time. This real and loving presence of Christ is very intimate and very wonderful, and we do not appreciate it nearly enough. We can and ought to share every moment of our lives with him. We can speak to him at any moment and be heard. We can know that everything is in his hands. If we get uneasy and are afraid of various things, it is because we do not trust our Lord enough. It's not because he's far away, or unaware of what is happening to us, or what is threatening us. We have an all-powerful and yet gentle, constant companion through life, and he never leaves us unless we deliberately choose to leave him. And surely none of you here would ever do that. How very often, and in what various ways, our Lord tried to make us appreciate how close to him we are, and how intimately he associates himself with us in what we do. We have already glanced at some of the things he said about the effects of Holy Communion, but there are many other sayings of Jesus and of his inspired apostles but emphasize his closeness to us and with us, and how we act together with him and have his help. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask what you will, and you shall get it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you, and your joy be complete. Do we even begin to believe and appreciate these words of Jesus? Or do we ever think of another clear statement he made? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. Peace I bequeath to you, my own peace I give you, a peace the world cannot give. That is my gift to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. So true is it that our Lord lives in our own souls, at the very centre of our real selves, that if we only find him there by faith, we shall find his joy, which he said we should have to the full, and we shall have his peace, which he said he would give us. And when we seem to have neither joy nor peace, it is because we are not making ourselves live at that deep centre within us where Jesus is to be found, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is a fact, then, that we are never alone. We always have our Lord living in us and with us. Whatever we say or do or think, provided it is good, is not done alone. This should give us great confidence whenever we are called upon to do anything in the way of duty, and even duties that we feel to be beyond us will be done quite easily if we trust the living guest within our souls. And whenever we do something to please God, it is done with an embrace of love from our Lord. If, on the other hand, we do anything which displeases God, or is unworthy of him, and unworthy of a child of his, we must make our Lord feel very uncomfortable within us. Make your home in me as I make mine in you, Jesus said. This home we share with him must be kept clean and full of love. If there's one thing that you can be quite sure about, it is that God is never in any way static. It is a sheer impossibility for God to occupy a space and be doing nothing there. Bodies occupy space by just being there, even if they're not doing anything. But God is a spirit, and a spirit can't occupy space like a body does. A spirit as such has no shape or size and never fills out a space. We can say that the spirit is in a certain place, but what we mean by that is that the spirit in question is acting there. It is doing something there. If an angel is present with you, your guardian angel for instance, the meaning of that statement is that he is doing something to you. He is affecting you in some way. Similarly, if we say that God is within us, we mean that he is doing something powerful there. He is active in our regard. The indwelling of God does not mean that God happens to be within us all the time and then every now and then does something. He is active all the time. Even when we are not thinking of him, he is not only thinking of us, but is doing something personal for us. God within us lives the life of God, that mysterious life of Father and Son and Holy Spirit in one indivisible, glorious God. There is that circulation of divine love taking place within us, catching us up in it. St. Peter says that we are sharers in the divine nature. In fact, we are not only called, but we actually are sons of God. Have you thought what it really means to be the son or daughter of a spirit? Another illustration of how close we are to God and how close he is to us is given to us in the scriptures. The dignity we have as children of God can hardly be exaggerated unless we are stupid enough, really, to think that we are God. Nobody would think that in their right mind. But we are sometimes called temples of God, and a temple of God is very holy, especially when God has designed and created it and dwells in it because he loves it. In his temple, which is you yourself, God not only feels a great love, but activates it within you. A soul in the state of grace is inhabited by God himself. The beauty of a soul where God lives is too great for human eyes on earth to see. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. We share in this mystery, for it is the power of the Holy Spirit within us that makes us members of Christ our Lord, makes us children of God. You are a living temple of God, and it may be helpful sometimes to ponder over what is suitable and what is not suitable for such a wonderful temple. We are careful in the church about the kind of tabernacle we have for the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and we should be very upset if we found it to be a cheap and ugly tabernacle. But that, after all, is only a kind of safe in which we place the Blessed Sacrament. The living temple that we are does not surround God with inert gold or silk or other precious material. The temple we are is constructed of our thoughts and words and deeds. It is these that make our own temple a good one or a bad one. The temple of God should be like a well-kept church, clean and light and quiet, a house of prayer. Are you yourself in your thoughts and words and deeds a house of prayer? Is God dwelling in you in your thoughts and in your words and in your deeds? Yes, he is. But if only we can remember and realize this truth more, we shall give God much more scope to shine out in his glory in what we do. Even the smallest everyday action done for the love of God gives him great pleasure. It gives him glory. We are pilgrims on earth. We are traveling towards the holy city. We are seeking the God whom we have found. Indeed, you can't seek God until you have found him, and we, as his children, have found him. But that doesn't mean that the search is over. Not until we reach heaven shall we stop looking for God and finding him hidden in all the circumstances of our lives. In heaven, he will not be hidden, but fully manifest to us. But he will still be living within us, and we shall still be living in him. Our interior eyes will then be wide open in the clear vision of God. At present, of course, they are clouded by the veil of faith, and we see God through the veil of faith. But then we shall have the clear vision of God. Whenever we recite the Angelus with a really prayerful attention, we can think not only of the incarnation of God within our Blessed Lady, but of his coming to dwell in us too. He came to us first in baptism, but he comes weekly or daily in communion, and he does not leave us in the meantime. He is with us all the time. He is with us until the world ends, and then he will be with us openly forever. So we should try to live consciously in the presence of our Lord, who has made his home in us, and we should always make him feel at home. If Jesus feels at home in you, you'll feel at home in him and share his joy, and you will share his peace as he promised. Let us make this temple of God as resplendent as we can. Let us keep it clean. We have the sacrament of penance and acts of contrition with which to remove any unworthy things within us. We can keep the temple clean by having clean thoughts and living as children of light. If we are really aware of the indwelling of God within us and the unbelievable dignity that this gives us, there are many things that we shall avoid, not only because they are unworthy of us, but because the taste of them will cease for us. We shan't like them. We must never make our Father's house into a den of thieves. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And as long as we remain in him, we bear a great deal of fruit. And it is fruit that will last. It is an excellent idea to remind ourselves that we abide in him and he in us before we begin the various things we have to do in the daily round. We can grow enormously in union with Christ by means of very short but very fervent and frequent prayers. It only takes a second to make an act of love. You don't have to speak. You don't have to turn your eyes up to heaven or strain your sight to find the presence of the Lord. He is within you. He is at the very center where you are your true self. A brief, piercing glance of faith into the depths of your soul, and you see God. Try to appreciate that God is not only within you, but he's paying attention to you. He is waiting for you to speak or act or glance in his direction. What riches we lose by not living in the presence of God. He is present, but we do not return his look of love. We do not remember that he is with us in what we do. We forget that he gives us strength for everything that he wants us to do or wants us to endure, and will always do so. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In that priestly Eucharistic prayer that Jesus made at the end of his life on earth, he showed how much he loves and cares for us. He prayed, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may always see the glory you have given me. I have made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and so that I may be in them." Do you think that our Father in heaven has answered and does answer that prayer? Let us be full of joy and peace. The love with which the Father loved Jesus is in us, and our divine Lord himself is in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.